now, we want to conclude our discussion this morning, and we begin in looking at life instruction manual. And we're looking at the Bible and how it can instruct us and help us as we live this life. This morning, we looked at some Old Testament passages from Psalms and learning about what the Word of God can do, what its ability to do, and why that's a profitable thing that can help us and encourage us as we live our life here upon earth. We're going to begin tonight by looking at life's manual as a blueprint. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Notice that we can have the knowledge of God and of his Son, and notice that he has given us all things that pertain to godliness. What does that mean, all things? That means everything we will need in order to obtain godliness, to live a godly life, to live a life that is acceptable before God. Everything we need to do that is contained in the Word of God. He didn't leave anything out. There's not some other instruction that he forgot about, and there's not something that he has to change because it's not relevant today. Every word of the Bible fulfills every need that he knew that man would have, and it gives us all things. We also see that through the knowledge of him, how do we have all these things? Through knowledge. It is through knowledge that we have our needs met, because we can know exactly what God demands of those who are his children. It goes on in verse 4, "by which we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He has given us exceeding great and precious promises. There are so many promises that God has given us in his word. Let me just give you a few. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. He has promised that we cannot be tempted beyond what we're able, but with every temptation make a means of escape that we might be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 13. He's also promised us, if we be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that our labor would not be in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And of course, we understand that if we're faithful unto the end, if we endure to the end, Revelation 2 and verse 10 says that he will give us a crown of life. Now, all of that would mean nothing except God is the one that makes that promise. And the Bible says that God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. God cannot lie. Whatever God has promised, he has the ability to take care of it. And having escaped. What does it mean, having escaped the corruption that's in the world? How did we escape the corruption that's in the world? We escaped it by our knowledge of God, by our obedience to the gospel, by our putting on Christ, by our being buried in a worldly grave. We are able to escape the corruption that is in the world through us. We are able to put it behind us. What we're supposed to do, according to Corinthians, we're supposed to put off the old body of sin and put on the new man. And so all of these things equip us to be able to do the things that we need to do in order to please him. Now, here's the toughest instruction given in the scripture. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Notice, be diligent. That means you've got to put some effort in. It means you've got to exert some time, some energy to it. And to be diligent is something that you take very seriously, something that you give a great deal of attention to. And you're going to present yourself approved. But you can't present yourself approved to God unless you diligently present yourself by being diligent in your service to God. when a worker who does not need to be ashamed rightly divides the word of truth. Now, many people fail to understand what that means, to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, I was talking to a fellow some years ago, and he goes, oh, that's pretty easy. There's an Old Testament, there's a New Testament. Well, yeah, that's part of it, but that's not all rightly dividing the truth means. To rightly divide the truth is to use it in a right way. You know, to tell us that we have to know how to rightly use it, it implies that it can be wrongly used. It implies that one can use it in an incorrect way. And we know that they do. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but trust the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets have gone on into the world. Why do you have to trust the spirit? Because everybody who claims to be a man of God is not. Everybody that claims to teach the truth doesn't. Even if he wears the name of a gospel preacher, that doesn't mean that he teaches the truth. That doesn't mean that what he says is what the book says. That's why you've got to rightly divide it. You know, it is just as wrong. Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 9. We talked about this when we discussed the Holy Spirit a great way, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But I just want to show you what I mean by knowing how to rightly divide it. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, listen to what Paul wrote in verse 9. But it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have any the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now I've heard gospel preachers and I've heard Bible class teachers get up and say that this passage is a reference to heaven. This passage has nothing to do with heaven. This passage has to do with something else. What does it have to do with? Look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. God has revealed what? What eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what has not entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So what did God reveal to them? The mind of God. This passage has to do with revelation. God is revealing his mind to man. How do you know what God thinks? How do I know what God thinks? You don't know what God thinks. I don't know what God thinks. And we would not know unless someone reveals it to me. I couldn't tell you what Philip is thinking about right now unless he tells me. I don't know that because I don't have the ability to know his mind. And we don't have the ability to know God's mind. Here's how people reason. Well, you know, I think God will be pleased with that. I think God will accept that. I don't think God is that detailed. I don't think that matters to God. I think he'll accept that. Well, the problem you have, you're assuming something that you don't know. You're assuming that you can change or alter or add or subtract to what God says, and that doesn't matter. That's an assumption. I could go to the Bible and show you many passages where he warns us about not adding or diminishing or subtracting. There are many passages, Proverbs 35 and 6, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Deuteronomy tells us not to go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 says that. There are many passages that teach us we cannot do that. So you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. How are you going to accomplish that? You have to study. You have to study God's word. You won't know how to rightly divide it by just listening to me. Now, I can help you. I can provoke you for further study. I can give you some things to think about. But you need to do that on your own. You need to learn how to rightly divide the truth so when you get in discussion with people who are believing things that are contrary to the Bible, then you know how to guide that discussion into what's right and away from what is wrong. And so that is a personal responsibility. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 16 and 17, but shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase more to ungodliness, and their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Shun profane and idle babbling. What is a profane and idle babbling? That's something that has no profit. That's something that has no merit. that's something that we, that is just a thought, it's an opinion. It doesn't matter. Let me give you an example. Were there dinosaurs on the ark? Maybe. Did they arrive? I don't know. Where did Cain's wife come from? I don't know. Bible don't tell us. I had a fellow ask me, he said, the Bible answers everything? I said, the Bible answers everything we need. Does it answer all the questions I have? All the questions you need answered? He said, well, it doesn't answer all my questions. I said, I didn't say it did. You know, were there termites on the ark? I don't know. You know, we could just think of all kinds of things that the Bible doesn't tell us. And we could just drive ourselves crazy trying to answer the questions that God doesn't tell us. That's babbling. That doesn't prove anything. That's not going to have one thread of whether you're going to be lost or saved. Those are things that just end up in arguments. They end up in conflict and strife. Paul said to avoid that kind of stuff. Why? It will increase to more ungodliness. You know what? I don't argue with people with the Bible. That's a waste of time. It's a waste of time to argue with people about the Bible. All you can do is state what the truth is. They can believe it. They can reject it. It's up to them. But to argue about it, to just stand there until we get angry because we're twisting the Bible and because we're not using it rightly, God doesn't tell us to do that. You know, the Bible, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, don't cast your pearl before a swine. And we see in other passages, God said, told the disciples, if you go into a city and they will not receive you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Now, that doesn't mean to just write them off, but at that time, the soil is not fertile, so don't try to force it in there. Just take a step back and wait for another opportunity. And so, we need to spend our time in things that are profitable, things that can have a good outcome. And so we need to shun some things that will hinder that. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and have overthrown the faith of some. There were some in the first century that taught that the resurrection had already occurred. Do you know what? There's people in our day and time that teach that too. In the Lord's church. It's called the AD 70 doctrine. The AD 70 doctrine says that the Lord came when Jerusalem was destructed. When the Lord came and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, that was when he came again. That was when he was, that's when the resurrection took place, and that's when judgment took place. Really? Where does that leave us? You know, if you read their doctrine, they're not sure about us. They're not sure about it. Wouldn't there be something to out here and teach people and say, well, you missed the resurrection. Oh, you missed the judgment. You missed the coming of Christ. How would you help them? You see, you would make the Bible be a book of contradiction. You make the Bible seem a book that didn't even understand itself. But even in the first century, there were people that were denying that the resurrection. And you know what it says? It overthrew the faith of some. You know, down in Texas, around Dallas, there's a serious problem. There have been churches that have divided in Texas over this AD 70 doctrine. There have been churches in Indianapolis, a little closer to us, that have divided over the AD 70 doctrine. There are men who perpetrate this doctrine continually on all kinds of websites. You know, again, it's a failure to rightly divide the Bible. And so you've got to be careful because people can lead you away from the truth. They can teach you things that are contrary to God's word that will put your soul in spiritual jeopardy. And so you've got to be careful that the manual, you keep the manual open, because it will give you the true answers of how you can answer men who are trying to lead you into error. But you must continue the things that you have learned and be assured of them. Men from whom you have learned them. That back from childhood, you have learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, when I was a little boy, 5, 6, I remember going into Bible class. I remember talking about Noah. I remember talking about Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3. I remember talking about the city of Jericho. I remember talking about how Saul was supposed to destroy the Amalekites and give over to God. All those things I remember. You know what they did? They taught me principle. They taught me things about principle that I needed to know, and it would be further explained to me as I grew up. And so we can learn the scriptures even at a young age. But why? Why should we know the scriptures? Which are able to make you wise in order to obtain salvation. Look at what that passage says. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise for, in order to obtain salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Faith only? No, not faith only. Not faith only, it says, is able to make you wise. Okay? What if you don't know the scriptures? Then you're not going to be wise. If one's true, the other's true. If the scriptures will make you wise, if you don't know the scriptures, that makes you unwise. If you know wisdom and you know salvation, you can help lead other people to it. But if you don't know wisdom and you don't know knowledge, then you'll be a danger to people because you'll lead them in the wrong direction. And so you've got to know what's right and what's wrong according to God. Not according to man, but according to God. The Bible would continue to say in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now you can quote this. And it's proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. All scripture is given by inspiration. That's an important word. Inspiration means God breathed. When you are looking at the Bible, you are talking with God. Every word, every thought, everything, every idea that's contained in that Bible originated and came from God. It is His word. It is His thinking. And what is it? It says it is profitable. It is profitable. That means it has merit. It means it does something for us. Why? It's profitable for doctrine. You know, another word for doctrine is teaching. It can teach us what is right. It can give us the teaching that is correct. For reproof. That's a reproof. That's a rebuke. But you know what? It just doesn't tell you something's wrong. It corrects you, and then it tells you what is right. The instruction in righteousness. It rebukes you, it reproves you, but it also tells you what is right. So you can get it right. That's what the scriptures do. And it says, it continues, that the man of God may be complete. What does that word complete mean? It means perfect. It means you have everything you need. And that is fully equipped for every good work. What makes a good work? Well, it depends on who you ask. You know, men call a lot of things good work. But it's not a good work unless God says it is. And you don't know what God's good work is if you don't know God's book. God's book labels a thing a good work. You know why worshiping is spirit and truth? You know why that's a good work? Because God said it is. In John 4:24, God is spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Is it a good work to worship God in spirit and truth? Yes, because God says it is. Is it a good work for us to sing and not play? Yes, because God says it is. You know what makes it good is because God says it. If God doesn't say it, you can't call it a good. You can't call it a good work that God sanctioned, that God validated. Every good work that God validated is in here. If it's not in here, it didn't originate with God. And if it didn't originate with God, you can't label it a good work of God. Because it didn't come from God. But again, that puts a premium on knowing what God's Word says. By knowing what the Bible says and using it correctly. The challenge of understanding and applying God's Word You know, it's a challenge. It's a challenge that you can accept and you can overcome. You can understand the Word of God. Why is the Bible the Word of Truth? God has dealt with men differently in different dispensations due to man's particular needs and his design. But God has always communicated his will in a communication that man is able to comprehend, to understand, to believe, and to obey. Let me show you what I mean. In the patriarchal age, God gave the law to the fathers. He gave it directly. And then the fathers gave it to their families, and it was passed down from one family to another. It was not a written law. It was an oral law. Like Noah. Noah was told by God to build the ark. He was told how to build it, how big to build it, what to put in it, what to build it with, and he was told to do it in a certain length of time. God verbally told him to do that. Adam and Eve walked with God. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden with God. With God. That was a direct communication. Now you listen to people all the time and say, well, you know, God talked to me last night. No, God didn't talk to you last night because God doesn't communicate that way today. In the Mosaic age, God gave a codified law. What do I mean a codified law? It was written on two tables of stone. And that law was given to the nation of Israel. It was a natural law. It told them how to worship, told them how to build the tabernacle, told them what feasts they had to keep, told them what offerings they had to give, told them what their responsibility was to their neighbor, gave them the Ten Commandments. That was a written codified law. And it led God's people for 1,500 years. And then you have the Christian age that began on the day of Pentecost. When many brethren said, in Acts 2:37, after the first gospel sermon, when they said, many brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't quote the law. He didn't go back for it. You need to go see a Levite priest, and you need to offer animal sacrifice. He didn't tell them that. He didn't tell them to go back to the old. He didn't tell them to go back to the old covenant. He told them they needed to repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, he pointed them to a different law. He pointed them to a different answer. Now, here's the way to understand this. Specific requirements have changed, but there's one requirement that's true in all three of these ages. What is the thing that's the same, even though the dispensation is different? What is the same? What is the same is that God gives a law, man is to believe it, man is to obey it. That's consistent. Now the way he gave the law may be different, but the responsibility of those who hear it and those who live under it, it is exactly the same. Now, let me show you why that is. There are certain things that are the same. Number one, we serve the same God. Do we serve the God that was in the garden with Adam and Eve? Yes. Do we serve the God that told Noah to build the ark? Yes. Do we serve the God that told Abraham to leave his homeland to go to the land that he was shown? Yes. Do we serve the same God that told the prophets, you tell Israel to repent or face my wrath? That's the same God. He hasn't changed. And he's the same God that tells us in the New Testament that we're not to go beyond what is written. That's the same God. There's not a God that lived in different dispensations. It's the same God. We have the same nature. What nature do we have? We like to do things our way. We like to think for ourselves. We like to think we're pretty wise. We like to think we're pretty smart. And we like to think that we know what's best for us. Man's always thought that way, and it doesn't work out very good for him. We also have the same basic desires and needs. Do we have the same basic desires and needs that Adam and Eve had, that they need in the Mosaic age? We have the same need. Man hasn't changed. I'll give you an example. Man still commits sin? Yep. Does that sin still separate from God? Yep. Does he need an remedy to take care of the sin? Yes. What's changed? Now, if you're going to call about a different one, you might do it in a different way, but God says it's still sin, still does the same thing to it, and still requires the same thing in order to get it removed. You've got to come to God. And so those things remain the same. Same principles are the same. I love this chart. I use this chart in a message called Different Ages, Same Message. And it's very effective. When I first went to the Philippines, I noticed that a lot of people struggled with the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, understanding that there were requirements that were given under the Old that are not applicable today. And I noticed they had a lot of trouble with that. And so I did this lesson called Different Ages, but the Same Principles. God speaks, man believes, man obeys, God saves you. Now, could I show that consistent three times? Oh yeah, I can do that. Salvation by grace through faith. Salvation by grace through faith. And worship has to be in spirit and in truth. And service has to be with humility and sincerity. And relations, you have to have righteousness and you are to love. Those things are consistent throughout time. Now, maybe you wonder how. Well, let me give you an example. God speaks, man disbelieves, man disobeys, God condemns him. Now, remember what I said before. Let's go back for a minute. God speaks, man believes, man obeys, God saves you. Let me make sure I didn't put it in here so I don't get ahead of myself more. God told Noah to build an ark. Did Noah believe him? Yes. How did Noah believe him? He built the ark. And when he built the ark to the specifications that God told him, when the flood came and the waters came up on the earth, the ark came out the earth, and Noah and everyone in the ark were saved. God spoke, man believed, man obeyed, God saved him. Isn't that the way that works? It works that way at every dispensation. Well, the unbelieving, it works in reverse. God speaks, man disbelieves, man disobeys, God will condemn him. The principle is the same, even though the specific requirements have changed. Adam and Eve, did God speak to them? Yeah, he spoke to them. What did he say? Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Did they believe what God said? They did it first. But then when the serpent came along, beguiled Eve and deceived her, she ate and gave the animal meat to eat. So God spoke to them, but they disbelieved. They didn't believe God. They disobeyed God. Remember God came in the garden in the cool of the day? He said, Adam, and he said, believe it. I hid myself because I was naked. Cat's out of the bag. Who told you that you were naked? Who gave you that information? You know how they got that information? They disobeyed God. What did the serpent tell you? God knows in the day that you eat of it, you'll be just like God. You'll be able to know what's good and evil. Yeah, but you know, he left out that last part. He left out that part of consequence. Dying. He didn't mention that. So when they disobeyed, did God condemn them? In Genesis 3:24, he drove them from the Garden of Eden. They were separated from God. God spoke. Man disbelieved. Man disobeyed. God condemned him. That's the way it worked in Petro Arkal Age. Be outside the golden world. That means the time of the flood. What did Noah do for 120 years? He preached. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 calls him a preacher of righteousness. What did he preach? I'll tell you what he preached. He preached for men to repent. They need to repent or God's going to destroy them in a worldwide flood. Did they believe it? No, they didn't believe it. How many people entered that ark? As far as I remember, Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives. You know, Noah's my favorite preacher. He preached 120 years and nobody listened. But you know what? He still saved Noah and Mrs. Noah and his three sons and their wives. You see, results, that's not up to the messenger. The results are up to God. And so when they didn't believe what Noah told them and they disobeyed God, what happened when the flood came? They were destroyed. They died in the flood. Did God warn them? Yeah, God warned them. They didn't believe him. They disobeyed him. Then they were condemned. Now, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? God gave a moral law. In that moral law, he said that homosexuality was a sin to be punished by death. Well, you know, it's interesting to me when people try to get around Sodom and Gomorrah. I was talking to somebody in Las Vegas years ago, and he said, "You preachers always misrepresent Sodom and Gomorrah." I said, "Really? What do we misrepresent?" He said, "They weren't killed because of homosexuality." I said, "Well, what were they killed for?" He said, "The lack of hospitality." Remember when they killed him in the open square and he didn't give him any place to stay? They were killed because of lack of hospitality. Really? Really? You know what you need to do? I told this story and I said, you know what you need to do? You need to go look up the word K-E-E-W in the Hebrew. Do you remember what happened when Lot took him into their house and they tried to bust down the door? Now, I'm not going to get in tonight to why he offered his daughters. I have food and I have never done that, so I don't have any concept to know why Lot did that. But beyond that, Lot said, don't do these men no harm. They have come under my roof for protection. Leave these men alone. And they said, we may be a judge on this. You get away from us or we'll do worse with you than with them. And he said, you bring them out there, we can know them. What does that mean? So we can meet? So we can shake hands? No. Don't look up that word in the Hebrew. You know what no means? It means carnal relations. Let me give you an example. What happened when Adam knew Eve? Conceived and had sex. That's carnal. That's what that word means. That word means carnal relations. They wanted to have relations with those men. What is that? That's homosexuality. They disobeyed God. I'll give you another example in this. What about Lot's wife? What did he tell Lot? Get out of here. The angel said, get out of here, run to the mountains, and do not look back. So he took his wife and his two daughters and the lamb, and while they were running, the city of fire and brimstone came down from heaven, devoured Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, and wife Lot looked back. And she turned to a pillar of salt. She disobeyed. God condemned her. You see, that's how that works. What about Israel? God said, you go into the land, don't intermarry, don't leave their altars and idols up, don't make any covenant agreement with them, and don't show any mercy, because I'll punish them for their sin. That's what God said. Did they believe it? No, they didn't believe it. You know why? Because they left the high places up. They left the altars and the idols up. They were married with the people. They made covenant agreements with the people. And they showed mercy to the people. So they disobeyed what God said. What eventually happened to Israel? She was destroyed. God put Israel in Assyrian captivity in 722 BC, and put 135 years later in 686, he put Judah into Babylonian captivity. Why? Because they disobeyed God. No. What about us? God speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. He tells us that we need to obey the gospel. God speaks to us. He gives us an opportunity of salvation from our sin. What about those who disbelieve? What about those who disobey and won't accept his terms? Won't meet his conditions? Oh, he'll save them anyway because God loves them. Show me a time. Show me a time when man ever disobeyed and disbelieved God and he did not condemn you. Show me any example in the Bible where God spoke, man disbelieved, man disobeyed, and God did not condemn you. Give me one example, and I'll take it back. You'll never find it. You know why? Because this is the way that God works. God speaks. You can believe it. You cannot believe it. You can obey it, or you can disobey it. He'll either save you or condemn you, depending on how you answer this question. That's been true from the day of Adam until the day that time doesn't last. That's how consistent God is. All scripture, we read this, to discern between right and wrong. The Bible contains all the information that we know what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, what's truth, and what's error. But what's that contingent upon? You gotta know the book. You can't know what's right, and you can't know what's wrong, and you can't know what truth is, and you can't know what error is, and you can't know what's good and what's bad if you don't know God's word. Isn't that right? Remember when he rebuked the Hebrews? The time you ought to be teachers, you have need for somebody to come in and teach you again. The first oracles are the principles of God. And you have your need of milk and not strong meat because you haven't exercised your senses to discern between good and evil. You know what's wrong with the Lord's church today? We've got too many spiritual babies in it. We've got too many people that don't know the meat of the word. They don't know how to rightly divide. They don't know the knowledge of the Bible is not what it needs to be. To overcome Satan. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? Do not be ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he gain an advantage over you. 2 Corinthians 2:11. You know, if you don't know how Satan works, he's gonna beat you. If you don't know his tactics, if you don't know how he's going to ensnare you, if you don't know how he's going to try to trap you, if you don't know how he's going to deceive you, then he's got you right where he wants you. You're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. To strengthen and comfort us in times of trouble, in sorrows and hardships. When I was in Ohio a couple weeks ago in my meeting, I did a series called In the Valley. In the Valley, you know, there's things in this life that you can't learn on the mountaintop. Do you realize that? How does your faith work when everything's going good in your life? No problem. No adversity. Everybody's doing well. How is faith challenged? How is your commitment to God challenged? How do you learn to trust God? How do you learn to let God comfort you? How do you learn to take your burdens and turn them over to God? You go through it. You go through it. How do you learn that lesson? You gotta go through it. You can't learn it on the mountaintop. You can't learn how to trust God in adversity until you're in adversity. You can't learn how to trust God till you're in a problem that you don't have an answer for yourself. Then you're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to turn over to Him. And if you don't, it's going to destroy you. You better be in the valley. But you know, God said that when we're in the valley, He can strengthen us. You know what Romans 5 says? It builds character. Now, you know what? I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I've been in that valley a few times. And you know what? When I was in that valley, I don't think I did that too well. I don't think I was learning anything too well. I was just trying to survive. I was just trying to get out of it. You know, when we get in the valley, you know what we want? We want help. Give us the road. Show us the road. Get us out of this valley. But you know what? After I got out of the valley, with God's help, you know when that valley came up again? The one that's tough. The one that's challenging as that first one was. Because I had built some character. I had learned to trust my faith. I had learned to put my faith in God. I had learned to put my trust in God. And that helped me in the days to come. That's the way it works. But how would I have ever learned that had I not been in the valley? Now, the question is, do you want to be in the valley? No, you don't want to be in the valley. Nobody wants to be in the valley. But that's where you grow the most, when you're in the valley. I'll have to do that series here. That was very well received in Ohio, but it's a very good lesson to understand that God didn't give us adversity to destroy us. Adversity can be used in a good way. The Bible contains all the information we need to be right with God, to worship God acceptably, and to serve God in righteousness. God's Word does all of those things. God's Word governs our relationships. How do I love my wife? How does my wife love her husband? How do we raise our children? How do we treat our brethren? How do we treat our fellow man? How do we treat the sinner? What do we do to those who sin against us? Every relationship that you can have in this life, the Bible deals with it. To live godly, it tells us how to live godly. You know, men mistake godly to mean perfect. Godly doesn't mean perfect. Doesn't mean sinless. To live godly is to live Christ-like. To have a character, to have an attitude. To be saved eternally. You know, God's instruction book tells us how to get to heaven. You know what, know something? This is a roadmap to heaven. It's the only one that's guaranteed to get there. No other book written in this world can get you from earth to heaven except this book. That's what God designed it to do. But it can't do that if you don't know it. And it can't do it if you don't use it. You see, you got to use it. Comes back to this final point. Is the Word of God the pattern in your life? Is what you do religiously determined by the pattern that you find in the Bible? Is the Word of God the seed for your thoughts and your deeds? Is everything you do, do you consider God's point of view in what you do? And three, is the Word of God the light that illuminates your path? You know how important this is? You know how important these three things are? Your eternal destiny depends on the answer you give to all three of these questions. Do you realize that? We have a lot of religious people today that says that the Bible is a no-pattern theology. Really? We have people that say that you can plant a different seed and you can get the same thing the Bible says. Bible doesn't say that. But other people say that. And then we got people that don't like the light because they like to live in the darkness. And so they run from the light. So again, they can do all of those things. Here's what I want you to see. You can make the Bible work for you, or you can make the Bible absolutely useless in your life. You have the ability to do both. How you use this book is going to determine where you spend eternity. Do you believe that? How well do you know this book? Somebody came to your house tomorrow, struggling in their life. Can't make heads or tails of it. Don't know what to do. Have all kinds of bullshit and problems. Could you show them that God can make sense out of the chaos? That God can give you a path that will lead you to life and help you endure the problems of this life and show you a solution that you can live that will help you get better? Could you do that? I hope you could do that. You know what? But most of all, I hope you can do that for yourself. I hope you're able to do that for yourself. Because you know what? The devil is always busy trying to get you off center, to get you distracted, to discourage you, to disillusion you. But if you're not ignorant of his devices, he will not be successful. Life manual. This is life instruction manual. Use it, but use it properly. And use it every day because it will help you in your life as a child of God. Please take the phone book out and turn the song of Better Line is Selected as a means of encouragement. And you'll see anyone here tonight that may not be a Christian of the age of accountability. But maybe you're here and you have to make some correction in your life. You need to change some things. You need to seek help or guidance in some way. We don't want to end this service. We know in James 5:16, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man beareth much. We can help you in any way tonight. We bid you to come forward as to whether we stand as we see.